you, Mark. Appreciate it. Good morning. It's good to see you. Yep, I turned 35 this week. Nothing to see. Keep moving. Hey, it's good to be with you. If you're a guest here, my name is Luke. I'm one of the pastors here. And you caught us midstream in a series. We've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to step out of it today. We're going to be in the book of Joel, your favorite book you didn't know was in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and go to the table of contents and look at Joel and make your way there. It is going to be a helpful passage for us today. Book of Joel. This is God speaking to his covenant people. His covenant people are having a little bit of a locust issue. God brought some discipline and judgment to his own people. And this is what it says. By the way, we'll have it on the screen if you didn't bring a device or a Bible with you. We're going to be in the second chapter, Joel 2, verse 12. This is going to be the load-bearing passage for us today, and it says this: "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." God is talking to his people in the middle of a crisis. And they're exhausted, by the way, because they've been living this misaligned life. And that's what happens when we live a life that is not in alignment with God. It is exhausting. Discipline does come. And yet in the middle of this, he says, yet even now. Even with all of that, yet even now, he's inviting them to return. And when they return, he doesn't want them to come with a torn outward image. That's real easy for us to do. He wants them to come with a torn heart. That's the big idea. This whole passage really is, you don't have to perform. You can just return. That's really what I want you to hear today. You don't have to perform. Just return. God invites his exhausted people to return. And this is good news because I think we're all a little bit more tired than we admit, right? A little bit more exhausted. We are pausing this series, really, because I don't want to lose this cultural opportunity that we have. Wednesday marked the beginning of Lent. I know our people well enough to know some of you are like, what is Lent? Is that a thing? Are we talking about Lent today? We're not talking about Lent. We're talking about Lent. Some of you are asking, are we becoming Catholic today? We're not becoming Catholic either. Some of you are real excited that we're talking about this. You're saying, finally, we're talking about Lent. But very full disclosure, Lent is newish for me. I did not grow up with it. My first real exposure to Lent was in 2007. I kidnapped my bride and took her to Manhattan for her birthday. I loved it. She hated it. We've not been back since, okay? But it was cold. What I remember is we were there during Ash Wednesday. I didn't even know what Ash Wednesday, I'm from West Texas. I didn't even know what Ash Wednesday was. So by the subway, I saw a guy with a soot cross on his head, and on the way to tell him, hey, fella, you've got something on your face. Just thinking I would be helpful. Before I open my mouth, I see two other people walking around with crosses on their head. And I thought, that must be a New York thing, I guess. It must be a thing here. Listen, we learned a lot on that trip. Ash Wednesday is the starting line for the 40-day sprint all the way to Easter that we call Lent today. And so, you know, and by the way, incidentally, before I get too far, you know where those ashes come from? This is for free, by the way. The palm fronds from the previous year. They burn those, keep the ashes, save them for a full year, and that's what they use. There you go. You can keep that. Listen, we're not installing incense or statues next week. We are not likely to make a very big production of Lent. Traditionally, Legacy has not obeyed a very firm or wooden church calendar. We do have one, Advent. So on our church calendar, Easter, Good Friday, we celebrate those things. But we've never really even talked about Lent. And I would say there's even a rocky relationship between Protestants and Lent. It's mostly celebrated by Catholics, Anglicans, Presbyterians, and those denominations that adhere to a more firm and wooden church calendar. I am mostly interested on what the season exposes in us. That's what I want to talk about, because Lent has always circled a puddle of practices, I guess, a cluster of practices of slowing down, fasting, reflecting, all on the way to repenting. And that's the most important one for Lent, is repentance. That is interesting to me. Because I think it's these practices that are pressing into our cultural moment with a lot of relevance. We're a people, a fast people, that are in need of a speed hump. We're allergic to slowing down. I am. We're allergic to restraining ourselves, something like fasting. We suffer very deep from a form of restlessness that allows us to be exhausted at the same time. It's odd to have those two at the same time as an exhausted people. Not a sleepy people so much, but an exhaustion, like a deep tissue fatigue, an exhaustion that a vacation's not going to have anything to do with fixing. It's an exhaustion that comes from constant input, constant reaction. It's a chronic diligence that we have just trying to hustle pressure of keeping up with what's going on around us, because we live in a culture that never stops arguing. And it's got its hooks in our attention span, always inviting our opinion, always demanding our anxiety, always inviting our anger, and it never turns off. One of my favorite passages is in Ecclesiastes 1:8. We'll have it on the screen. You can stay where you're at in Joel. All things are full of weariness, Solomon says. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. All this is saying is that life's demanding routines are exhausting, and yet at the same time, human curiosity can never be solved, never be satisfied. It's why I can scroll for 45 minutes and still not feel finished. It's why we could binge in a whole series and still just hunger for more and feel restlessness. It's why I can accomplish 3 big goals in a week, 5 big goals in a week, 10, and still feel behind. The eye is not satisfied. We're squirmy and we're exhausted, and it's all at the same time. That's the nature of man. But then we're nurtured as well, right? Culture is a little bit complicit in forming us. I mean, consider this thing that was invented in 2006 called the Infinite Scroll on your phone. Did you realize it was that old? Infinite Scroll was invented to overcome what designers called next page friction. Apparently, there is a lot of friction in just pushing a little thing that says next page. So much friction that we were saying to ourselves as a population, gosh, I have to click something to see more. I have to click something. So the designer said, hey, never fear. We're going to fix that for you. And we have the infinite scroll, right? That's what we have today. So now your content never ends. There's no built-in signal that tells you that you have seen enough. The feed never says, hey, that's enough for today. My ambitions never say, hey, Luke, that's enough for today. Right? Our anxieties never say, hey, you can rest for the rest of the day. Never. This is why we're so tired. It's why we're so tired. Moses says in Psalm 90, he says, teach us, Lord, to number our days. Teach us. But our devices, our anxious ambitions, train us really to lose them altogether. You know, I was telling my bride and my mom earlier this week that when preachers get up and they bring a sermon to people, we all feel a little bit like a hypocrite. That's just a peek behind the curtain, okay? Because I deal with the same things you deal with, never more than in this case right here. This is a hard sermon to preach, to be honest with you. I mean, another freebie. The average American spends 4.5 hours a day on your phone. That means we tithe 2 months out of our year. It's just the infinite scroll. Some of us since COVID have lost a full year of our life scrolling. See, we were created with limits. When you go back to Genesis 2, God places Adam in a garden with borders to it. Adam himself has borders to him. He has limits. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's definitely not sovereign, right? And we're not either, but we are shaped by a world that whispers in our ear, be everywhere. Know everything. Be as angry as everyone else is around you. Fix everything. Respond to everything immediately. And when finite creatures try to keep up with this pace, what does it do? It just brings exhaustion. It invites that fatigue that we are all so familiar with. Friend, listen, your exhaustion, that's not random. That's a signal. It's a signal that you're hungry for a limit. You're hungry for, for borders, for boundaries. But whenever we get this signal, we're tempted to do one of two things as people. And before I tell you what they are, I do both. You probably do as well. We're either tempted to hide from God or hurry, okay? Some of us are really good at hiding. We see in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are hiding themselves from the Lord out of shame, right? Now, they're not running towards him. They're tucking themselves away and they're hiding out of shame. Now, we can do the same thing. We don't really hide behind bushes or anything, but we can hide in distractions. You are one click away from constant commentary, constant noise. And we're okay with that. You want to know why we're okay with that? Because silence is so terrifying. Silence can feel so threatening. It's why we reach for our devices just to fill the gaps. Do you ever get in a place where you just have 5 minutes and you think, that's 5 minutes I could be looking at something, distracting myself? Just the urge to grab for the phone. Just the urge. Do you catch yourself doing that? I know I can. Just to fill the silence. You get in the car, you fill it with a podcast, you fill it with music, you fill it with something. You got to fill the boredom with something, anything, right? By the way, this is also why you lay down at night and your body is tired and your brain turns on, doesn't it? It's as if your brain is saying, hey, we've all gathered here today and I'm glad because I have some things I'd like to say. We're going to have a good talk and there will be a pop quiz afterwards, so brace yourself. Silence is terrifying because it finally lets you hear your own soul, sometimes for the first time. Some of us are good at hiding. Some of us are really good at hurrying, where we resonate a little bit more with Martha in Luke 10, who is anxious and troubled about many things. And so we don't try to hide in our fatigue. We attack our fatigue, right? All of you that were very diligent to buy a new planner before January 1st came, I'm talking to you, right? And listen, I've got a shelf full of planners as well. We try to restructure our calendar. We're too cool to call it a calendar. It's our workflows, right? So we tweak our workflows. We try to optimize fatigue away. Download an app, tracks our water intake, our breathing, tracks everything. Listen, personally, when I encounter fatigue, I hate the limitations of it, and therefore overcoming fatigue becomes a project. I want to optimize tiredness away. Why? Because I'm reaching for the same thing that Adam did. I want to be infinite. I don't want the borders. I don't want the boundaries. You see, it's a different strategy, but it's the same instinct, and some of us can do the same in both. We could do it in the same day. We can hide and hurry. God speaks very clearly to us. He says, return to me. Return to me. But why? Why do we return? It's okay to ask that question. Do we do it just because we're supposed to? Do we return to the Lord just because he tells us to? So he's not mad at us? Do we do it because we feel dirty inside? Why do we return? We don't want him to be upset. We don't want to spank him. Why do we care? Why do we care about returning to begin with? This is why. He says it in Joel. For I am gracious and merciful. I'm gracious. This is Exodus language, by the way. When God meets Moses, he says, as he introduces himself, that he's the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Your Bible wants you to see the character of God in a passage like this. And he says this, I'm not after your theater, I'm after your heart. I'm not after how you tear yourself apart on the outside and post it online. I'm not after how you can make yourself look like you're going through the motions. I'm after your heart. Man, but it is easy to adopt spiritual practices and still be performing, right? It's real easy to do this. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 6. This is a great passage. It's a great Lent passage. Not like we do Lent here, but if we did Lent every year, I probably would do this passage every year. Matthew 6 will be on the screen. Jesus says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Two big things here. One, he assumes you're fasting, all right? Doesn't say if you ever try to just stick your foot in the water fasting, if you go to a church that talks about it from time to time and you thought you'd give it a shot, when you fast, He's anticipating that you're doing it. And we're going to talk about what that looks like here in a moment, right? How to and not to do something like fasting. But the second thing that really catches my attention, he strips it of all signaling. Man, I'm so glad he does this. He strips it of signaling. No gloomy faces, no personal branding, none of that. It's not something that you do to leverage your neighbor to thinking some way of you or to leverage God of doing something for you. Not fasting. Fasting, if you were to define it, just to get it out of the way, it's laying down something good to intensify your affections for something better. It's the easiest way to define it. Fasting says, I want more of God than all of the good things in my life. So essentially, fasting is not just deleting something from your life. It's reordering your affections. It's an easy way to look at it. It's by the way, it's also not punishment. It's not something we drag our repetitive sin to. We feel so guilty and dirty that we're going to do something drastic like fasting to maybe make us feel better about it, to scrub all the dirt away. Fasting is just to intensify our affections for Jesus as we return. As we return. And when we're returning, that's where we find our truest satisfaction and our deepest joy. Okay? But here's the danger. And by the way, I think this is probably why there has been a little bit of a turbulence between Protestants and Lent. It's because we could turn it into performance real quick, fasting. We can commodify it and make it a transaction. I do and then you do. I do this and I get something in return. You see, we instinctively believe that repentance works like this. I feel bad, step one, I feel bad, real rotten. Two, I get about the business of cleaning myself. Three, God then forgives me. That's the step. That's the protocol. There's a problem with this. First, this is not the gospel at all, right? Romans 8, or 5:8, Paul says this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinning, rebelling, vandalizing, throwing rocks at God, running as far from him as we possibly could, while we were still sinning, he dies for us. You see, God's favor finds our lives before our best efforts find him. That is the gospel. That's the picture of the gospel. God's favor finds you, lands on, totally despite you, before your efforts ever make it to him. Your repentance, that does not fuel God's forgiveness. It's God's forgiveness that builds the soil that repentance even comes from. Boy, we can get this flopped in our head, and I get it. But this is why Paul says in Romans that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, not our repentance that leads to God's kindness. And it's also why John tells me in 1 John, and I think it's in the 4th chapter, that I only love God because he loves me first. He moves first. Now, this is not to say that your repentance does not matter, because forgiveness is already present. It does not say that. Repentance is the practice that actually pulls us closer to the Lord so that we enjoy him, right? We talk about enjoying Jesus all the time. Some of you do not enjoy Jesus very much, but you also don't return very much either, do you? You don't return very much. When you hear people talk about how much they love Jesus, and you can see it in their life, and you wonder why they are like that and you are not, let me assure you of at least one thing. They are very good at returning. Sinning, sure. Returning, yes. Repentance is something that they exercise. You see, repentance is something ultimately that God grants us. He says it a couple times in Acts, I think once in 2 Peter. He grants this gift called repentance. Repentance is not something that you manufacture out of the depth of your effort to get him to forgive you. Repentance is not a lever that you pull in order to get this gumball out of God called forgiveness. And I know what you're thinking, and you're right to think it, but Luke, I'm the one that did that. I remember. I felt rotten. I carried it to the Lord. I remember the tears. I remember the journaling. I remember just the praying. I remember the repentance. I did that. You did. But it's because he was already intruding in your space. He was already doing the work, moving towards you. Or else you wouldn't have even cared about repentance. That's why it says in Ezekiel, God says, I will give you a new heart and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will provoke you to walk in my statutes. This is good news, by the way. This is why this is good news for some of you, because you are at a place where you're starting to notice that there is something wrong that you need to turn from. Get this. that means God is already invested in the whole project of your change. God is there. If you even see it, maybe you don't even see a way out of it. Maybe you're overwhelmed by it. Maybe you don't know where to put the next foot, but you see, this is sin in my life, and I need to change. You see that because God, with a big smile on his face, has moved towards you and is working in you. That's really good news. Oh, that's so good news that we're not alone in something like this. All to say, repentance is not a ladder you climb to reach God's favor. It is the fruit of God's favor already being there, right? And this is what we see in Luke 15. I mean, on your own this week, go back and read that story of the wayward son walking towards his prodigal father. You'll catch it in the story. He's rehearsing a speech. Oh, he's got the words down. He's going to mix some real tears in with it too. He does not need ChatGPT to help him. He's been working on it and working on it. He's going to do a really good job of rending his garments. That we know, right? We see it in the story. But the father sees him from a distance off and he runs. And the father doesn't even listen for the end of the speech. He doesn't even care about the beginning of the speech. Why? Because forgiveness was already in his heart before he even started walking home. That's the gospel right there. You're supposed to see a picture of the gospel in this. Forgiveness was already in the father's heart before the son even started walking home. Thank God. God is not inviting us closer to him because of the impressive quality of our repentance. He's inviting us to a closer place with him because of the impressive quality of his mercy. While you were still a sinner, Jesus died. You do not have to perform. You just need to return. You do not have to perform. You just need to return. I mean, let's just widen the lens just for a moment and talk as missionaries. Right? Because we're not just Christians, we're missionaries to a tired city, an exhausted city that's living a misaligned life. There's implications in this beyond us. Your neighbors, they understand burnout. They do. The cul-de-sac around you, they understand hustle and performance. They understand it. They understand anxiety. Here's what they don't understand: grace. They don't understand it. When a church lives with edges, we become humane. We make sense. We don't offer a religious system that's better than the one that they walked in with. We offer them a person, and not just any person, but one that says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are blasted, all who are tired of trying to keep up, all who can't find a spare minute to think, all of you who are just carrying so much on your shoulders, all of you that are trying to get clean on your own, all of you that are trying to get close to me on your own, all of you, come to me and I will give you rest. Knoxville does not need God's people to be impressive. It needs us to be honest. The world just doesn't need another church that's going to try to prove itself. It needs a people that knows what it's like to be loved first, to feel grace first. Because when we walk in a grace and know God's favor is on us, totally despite us, it makes it so easy for us to extend grace to those around us. And this is what the freedom sounds like. Neighbor, you do not have to perform. God is good. He is steadfast with his abounding love. He is merciful. He is graceful. Listen, your neighbors, they only know how to clean themselves and make themselves presentable to God. We teach a gospel that shows that we are already presentable to God because of the work that Jesus has done, not the work that we have done. Any other gospel we bring is really no gospel at all. It's just a lot of noise. So what's next? If all of this is true, and I'm submitting that it is, what does Tuesday afternoon look like? What does it mean to return to the Lord tearing the right thing? Not just our garments, but our heart. I'm going to give you three things just to consider before we move into worship. One is slow down and embrace a stillness that's going to make you uncomfortable at first. It's uncomfortable. That's how you know you're doing it right, by the way. If you try this stillness thing and you're like, yowzer, how long is this going to be? It's been 3 minutes. Goodness, I'm out of practice. That means you're doing it right. It's going to feel a little bit awkward. I mean, the spiritual discipline of being bored, that's the one I'm going to work on all year. My 2026 goal is to be bored more because I can find I get so jittery in this place called solitude and silence. Just start shaking, just get the jitters. But that is where I become rehuman. You too. Put yourself in a place of listening to the Lord, not talking, not accomplishing, but just listening. Because if you listen deep enough, God has already told you a couple things that week. He's shown you something in the Word, in your journaling, in your walk in the dog, and you're just slowly pulling yourself together for work one day. He said something to you. You heard a pastor say something. You read something in a book. You saw something on a commercial. And yet the Lord pierced through it and did something. What is it? Think on it. Offer it up to the Lord. This is what can happen in stillness. Here's what I promise you, though. That time is going to cost you something. You don't just merely add stillness to your life. You have to take some things away. You have to reclaim your time. Let's say you started with 7 minutes. It's going to feel like you're putting 30 minutes down of something to create that 7 minutes. We all know that, right? We all know that. That's what you can expect. This is another thing you can expect. The feeling that the world is spinning faster and passing you by and you're missing things. And you're right. That is what's happening. And it's good. It's good. That's one. Two, consider restraint. This is fasting. Consider restraint in some direction, right? That, this is where things can get moralistic and legalistic. I hope I've done a good enough job of framing this. If not, feel free to email me. We could talk it out. Fasting might be new to some of you, though. But what good thing can you lay down in order to amplify your desires for someone better? Now, listen, if you can fast, and I've seen people do this, and it's a little bit of abuse of the discipline of fasting by saying, I'm going to lay this thing down because I need something in my outer world to change, right? I need a breakthrough at work. I need a breakthrough in my marriage. I need a breakthrough in something, so I'm going to fast. What fasting is really for is not a breakthrough in your outer world as much as one of your inner world, right? I don't need this to change. I need to change. I need to change. Listen, this can be done wrong for sure. True story. This is a true story. My very first attempt to fast as a Christian, I was a young Christian. I was a college student. I was a junior in college. And this guy came into our campus ministry meeting, and I was always impressed with this guy. He had been a campus minister. Now he was in the business world, still cranking disciples out. Everyone was fighting to get time with him. I love this guy. I thought, I just want to be just like this guy. And he told the story of how he fasted for 40 days. You thought I said four. I said 40 days he fasted food. No food for 40 days. And he told the story of how hard it was and the trials and the tribulations and the beauty of it and what God was doing in the background. And man, I thought, this guy's got superpowers, man. 40 days? I'm all in. I'm all in. He can do it. I can do it. He can do it. I can do it. So I remember talking to my roommate after that, hey, let's fast for 40 days. If that dude can do it, we could do it. So we started, right? We didn't do anything else right, right? All we did was go on a hunger strike. We were holding God hostage, basically, to do some things for us. Now, we weren't praying anymore. We weren't reading the Bible anymore. We just stopped eating, basically, is what we did. Day 19, I pass out cold at work, just hit the deck, right? Because I had not been eating, had not been doing anything right in that fast. Did not get any superpowers either, by the way, right? Didn't feel any closer to the Lord on the other end of that. But I did go to Mr. Gaddy's, and I conquered two large sausage pizzas with my roommate, right? Got real sick. And that's my story. All I'm saying is don't do that, right? Don't do that. Because what I thought was, is I thought that my self-deprivation would pull this lever and get something magical from God. That's what I thought. Don't do that. If fasting is new to you, restrict something that you will miss. Set a finish line. And don't make a Broadway production of it, right? Don't put it on Instagram. We get it. You're better than us, right? And if what you lay down barely touches you, it will barely form you. If what you lay down barely touches you, it will barely shape you. If you stop drinking matcha tea for 48 hours, that is not the same thing as you will feel if you stop eating food for 2 days, right? You stop watching your favorite Netflix show and just go to all the other Netflix shows, that's not going to do the same thing as maybe cutting out social media all the way to Easter. Well, that's going to form you different. You intuit this already, right? This is why food has such a high price to it. Because what we're saying is, Lord, I need this to survive, but I need you to survive. I need you to survive. You are my bread. Right? That's two. Three, return. Yes, find stillness. Yes, restrain yourself where it makes sense. Three, return. All of this is not for the sake of stillness or self-awareness. It's for the sake of repentance. It has to be said. We live in a culture that loves self-discovery. We take the disc, we take the Enneagram, we send our blood in for all kinds of work, and it comes back into. We love to learn about why we tick the way we tick, right? And you'll learn a lot in stillness and reflection and fasting, but that's not for the sake of just doing that. It's to drive us back to the Lord. It's for return. If it's self-reflection to the end of self-reflection, it's just self-worship. All right? And listen, as you return, that speech you prepared, you can delete it. You can get rid of it. Your Father began running your direction before you started in his direction. And you would not even be returning to the Lord if he was not already at work in you. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and stand with me. And if I can get the team to go ahead and come back up, we'll transition into the next part of our service. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And listen, there will be a day where we will no longer need to return to the Lord because we will be home. We'll be home. No need to fast because our greatest desire will be before us. We'll be radiating in his glory. No need to hurry or hide because Jesus has already done all the work and there's no more shame anymore. He has covered it. That's someday future, but until that day, let us return with torn hearts to a king that is full of mercy, full of grace, who is righteous and good and goes before us with all favor. Amen. I'm going to pray for you, and then in a moment we will take communion. And as Mark said earlier, I'll be posted up in the back. If you would like someone to pray with, Mark will be posted up over here as well. If you'd like to talk, maybe you're just kind of new to this thing called Christianity, you want to hear more about Jesus, we'd love to talk with you. Maybe if you just feel like I praying on my own is going to be good, but I really need someone to pray with me, we'd be happy to do that with you as well. Right? And as we take communion together, this is something that we do every week. We tackle the table together as God's family. If you are not a Christian, don't worry about it. I want you to pay attention, however, and focus on the story of the gospel and what it means for you, because that is what this is emblematic of. A father comes running for his kids. Our shame covered by a good God. He has come close to you. If today is a day that you want to meet this God, come and pray with us. Don't leave. Come and pray with us. And let us walk you through that. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time, and as we pray and transition into this moment of communion, we do it with uplifted hands and uplifted hearts. God, it is so hard to slow down in this world, Father. I so bad want to walk the life that Jesus walked, but I don't want the margin that Jesus had. He has so much stillness and slowness around him. I don't want it. Lord, help me. Help us repent as a people from hiding, from hurrying, anything we can do other than returning. You were so good to us, and you were so kind and so thoughtful, so gentle, so steadfast, so merciful, so graceful, so providential in our lives. You go before us. You lay a way before us. You've created an answer for us. Us as sinners, us as criminals, us as vandals. Father, you're so good. And in this time, all we can do is just say we worship you. Lord, we don't want to be a people that walk out of this room and say, look what we have to do. I guess we have some things we have to do to clean ourselves up. But walk out of this room and say, oh my gosh, look what you have done for us. We get to enter a whole different kingdom life because of the work already done. How amazing is that? Lord, you're so good. We love you. We thank you, and we sing to your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Take a minute or two and take communion with the people you came with, people in your community group, your family, your spouse. You can take it by yourself if you want. No problem. No judgment at all. And then in just a moment, the team will lead us.